Good to see you this morning. Appreciate everyone's presence and your interest in the things that we're talking about from the book of Acts. We have emphasized over and over and over and over the importance of knowing this book. Because if you're going to try to teach somebody else what to do to be a Christian, you need to be familiar, more than familiar, with the book of Acts. Because it's the only book of history in the New Testament that covers the period of the early church, about the first 30 years, as we read Paul's travels and the things that took place in Jerusalem. In fact, the apostles fulfilling the commission that was given to them to preach in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And that's what we're going to be studying in the book of Acts. Now, I've asked you to memorize some things. We're not going to do that this morning, but continue to do that. You have the worksheets and all of the material is on the website. If you don't have it, go there and download it. If you don't have the means to do that, let me know. We'll see to it that you get a copy. The questions, everything is there. So feel free to avail yourself of that information. I especially want to thank James for what he had to say in his prayer about teaching those who are lost. That's an approach I want to make in our study of the book of Acts this time. Sometimes there are different purposes for studying a particular book. We're not going to deal with every detail that we might in the book of Acts.
Yep.
One letter, thank you. As we have in some other classes, but our approach is going to be how to use the material that we learn from the book of Acts to try to teach somebody else what to do to be a Christian. We want to go to heaven. We want other folks to go to heaven. When Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, take my yoke upon you and learn of me." No one can go to heaven without being taught. The gospel is the power to save. And that's what we see taking place in the book of Acts, teaching people what to do in order that they might be saved. Now, in Acts chapter 3, we have read about a lame man that's been lame since birth. He's been laid at the gate called Beautiful, and the apostle Peter and John walk by, and Peter heals this man. We want to know that this man was 40 plus years old, more than 40, the text tells us in Acts 4 and verse 22. And this becomes an issue that's discussed in the next several chapters here in the book of Acts. And we want to see how that is approached. But let us understand that Acts chapter 3 was a day of healing. Let us also note that it was a day of preaching. When Peter healed this man, and folks who knew him all this time began to question about how it is that this man now walks, Peter uses this as an occasion to teach them about Jesus. And we've talked about that. We've talked about how that he has preached that Jesus was Prince of Life. We'll have more to say about that as we look at our questions over this chapter. We also note that in Acts chapter 3, it was a day of decision. In spite of all of the things that the leaders of the Jews have done that have resulted in the crucifixion of Jesus, the Apostle Peter presents them with a set of instructions that they must respond to. And we too respond to instructions. Peter told them to repent and be converted, that seasons of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. Now, we'll talk about that and compare it to Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. So you be ready to do that, and we'll talk about that then. But those who are hearing this lesson are going to make a choice whether they will repent and be converted or not. And that's the choice that we all make. We note that this had been mentioned by Moses way back centuries before in Deuteronomy chapter 18 as he spoke concerning the coming of a specific prophet. That prophet, he said, you must listen to. You must give heed. If you don't, what'll happen? You'll perish. That's right. You'll be destroyed. Now, when that prophet came, that would be Jesus, as we see identified here in the third chapter, and more about that when we get to the questions. But they must listen, and so must we, because if we reject him, we'll be lost. And we talked about that earlier, as we noted that those who are disobedient, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verses 8 through 9, will be lost. And we also noted that the approach that Peter makes in the presentation of the material about who Jesus is to show that Jesus fulfilled prophecy, and that this message that is being preached is a fulfillment of prophecy. Peter tells them that all the prophets from Samuel onward, they told you of these things. And as they told you of these things, they spoke that which was promised unto Abraham when God said, "In thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed." And Peter's saying, here's how it comes about. And you have a responsibility to that message. And we also noted that the Jews were situated to believe, obey, and be blessed, as Peter stated in verses 25 and 26. We'll talk further about it as we get into the first few verses of chapter 4 with the promise of redemption. Now, as we've looked at the chapter, I want to go back and look at the review sheet that you have in your hand. And everybody that is here this morning, I'm sure, who has had a copy of this, has it filled out, prepared to talk about it. Review of Acts chapter 3. Bruce, I want you to summarize verses 1 through 10 for me. Verses 1 through 10. All right, exactly right. They heal this man, and he's been lame. And now folks who know him and have known him all his life see that he's leaping, praising God, and so forth. In verses 11 through verse 26, Richard, explain those verses to me.
What?
11 through 26. Review.
I don't have my computer on.
Huh. Oh.
This is the second gospel sermon by Peter.
It is.
The second one in the third chapter. So the first one was in the second chapter.
That is correct. And of course, he's declaring unto them who Jesus is, and that it's in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this man stands here before you whole. Now, one of the things that I've asked you to do is to identify the characters of the chapter. Rick Shipper, we've got Peter and John together on our list. Who were they in chapter 3? And don't tell me they're the same Peter and John that's in other chapters. What did they do in this chapter? They did. And what was it that they were doing that prompted the healing of this man? Where were they going? Going into the temple to pray. Yes. And this man had been laid beside the temple, the gate called Beautiful. I understand that was a gate that passed from the courtyard into the temple proper. And he was there begging. What was he begging for? Alms, yes, but why? Well, he didn't have any money. That's right. He couldn't walk. He couldn't make any money. And so here he's begging. Peter and John, they approach him, and what does Peter say to him, Randy?
Peter tells him that in the name of Jesus Christ, walk.
He did. He got up and walked. Now, this certain lame man, Katie, how long has he been lame? And how do we know that?
That's what it says.
That's what it says, yeah. But how long has that been? How long has it been? 40 plus years. And how do we know that? That's what it says. And the next question is, where does it say that? Go over to chapter 4. 4:22. Yeah, chapter 4, verse 22. Now, the reason I ask you that, I'm not just picking on you. Well, I am picking on you, but that's not the only reason. The reason I ask that is, when we study from Acts chapter 3, it doesn't tell us how old this man was. It becomes kind of a point of controversy in the next several chapters. So then it becomes a point of emphasis in the fourth chapter, verse 22, of just how long this man has been lame. He's been lame for over 40 years. And that's very helpful to us to identify that what Peter did was indeed a miracle. That in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, he raised him from the dead. Now, in our study, we've talked about the Prince of Life. Who is this, very shortly? Who's the Prince of Life? Jesus is. And what Old Testament prophet prophesied that he would come and he would be a prince? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, exactly. And who was Pilate, James, in this chapter? We know that Pilate is not active in this chapter, but he's referred to by the Apostle Peter as something that he did. What did Pilate do? He did. And before that, what did he attempt to do?
Well, he did attempt to free him.
He attempted to free him. And Peter points that out in this passage. Pilate attempted to release him. But what did you do? You demanded that he be crucified. Yes. Now, Moses is mentioned in the context of these verses. Sarah, what's the significance of Moses? What did he do? Exactly right. Do you remember where Moses said that? Now I'm picking on you. Where did he say that? Anybody? Deuteronomy 18. That's right. You pick up the reading, verse 12, down on about verse 15 through verse 18, and you'll see that prophecy. Now that becomes very significant to our study. When we talk about the places in Acts chapter 3. I've already mentioned the place or the gate called Beautiful. It was the entrance into the temple itself, or a gate that separated the courts from the temple. Solomon's Porch. What was that? This is where, of course, Peter presented his sermon in Acts chapter 3, having gathered an audience together as a result of this miracle. But what was Solomon's Porch? Okay.
But it's definitely a part of the temple.
Okay, it was. In fact, just very briefly, it was an elevated portion of the temple, a portion that we might refer to as a porch that sat upon pillars, kind of a roof-type area. Now, you can see the advantage of that. The Apostle Peter would have a vantage point to address this multitude of Jews that had gathered together here at the temple. Review the questions on chapter 3. Number 1, who was going up to the temple and at what hour, David?
Thomas, Peter, and John.
The ninth hour, which was what, Richard?
3 o'clock
in the afternoon. All right. Number 2, what did they find at the door of the temple? Jenny? And where did we find out how old he was?
In chapter 4, verse 20.
You're so good, I tell you. In chapter verse 3, what did this man ask for, and what did Peter say to him, Donna? What did he ask for?
Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give.
All right. He wants money.
And Jesus,
stand up and walk. That's right. He asked for money. Peter didn't have money. But he gave him what he had. He healed him from his lame condition. Number 4, what happened to this man? Carolyn, verse 7.
Well, he left up, was immediately healed, and walked.
All right, let's underscore that word immediately. We used the illustration in a previous class about some of you perhaps who've broken an arm or a leg and had it in a cast for about 6 weeks. And it's not really easy to use again, is it?
Oh, no.
No. But here's a man that's been lame for over 40 years, never walked, and he doesn't have to learn to walk. This is not a gradual process of getting better, and eventually he's able to walk. Immediately, it tells us that his feet and ankles received strength, and he leaped, and he walked. Number 5 on your list, what was this man doing as he entered the temple? Donna? He was walking, leaping, and praising God as he entered into the temple. Number six, what effect did this have on the people? Verses 9 and 10. Rachel? All right. What we see the miracle did was it caught their attention. It brought them together, much like what we saw in Acts chapter 2. As well as confirming that what Peter was about to tell them was true, that he was indeed an apostle, having received the signs of an apostle, as Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. All right, so the people were very interested in how this man is able to do this. Now, to whom does Peter give the credit for what was done? Dana?
Jesus Christ of Nazareth,
well put. Peter said, why are you so perplexed as though we did this in our name? We didn't do it. This provides occasion for the Apostle Peter to preach to them, tell them some things about who Jesus is. Number eight, what does Peter accuse these Jews of? Chris? What does he accuse them of? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. If you'll note in verse 14, ye denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted unto you, verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. What did you do? You murdered the Son of God. That's a pretty serious charge, isn't it? Indeed. What reason did Peter recognize as contributing to their crime? Jacob? Yes, they did this in ignorance. Now, we know that others have done things in ignorance. We all have. The Apostle Paul, as he writes to the young preacher Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning about verse 12, relates to him the awful things that he had done in the past. And he said, I did them in ignorance. You ever do something in ignorance that you later just beat yourself up for being so ignorant? Why didn't I know better than that? Why didn't I behave better than that? I did that and I didn't know. Some of the things that we would like to think are the most simple, if we would only make an inquiry, but we didn't ask. And we weren't interested in looking at the evidence. And so consequently, here's what we did. And then later we beat ourselves up because we were so ignorant. Here's what these Jews did. And Peter's not just saying the multitude, he's very specific. That's what your rulers did. They wouldn't have done that had they known.
Of course, Paul later on says, the times of ignorance God therefore overlooked, but now commands men everywhere to repent.
All right, it's not an excuse. It wasn't an excuse then. It was a reason that was cited, but it was not an excuse. You know, sometimes a reason and an excuse are made equal, and they're not equal. There may be a reason why you did something, but the reason is beside the point. The fact is, you did this, and your ignorance doesn't excuse it. Were they justified by that reason, Richard?
No.
No, okay. All right. What does Peter affirm concerning the prophets? Verse 18. Bruce?
Did God foretold by the mouth of the prophet that Christ would suffer and that all things would come to pass?
All right, I want us to see how this dovetails into our Wednesday night study. What's the point that Matthew is making? Well, perhaps a previous question. Who are addressed by Matthew? What audience would read that?
Jews.
That's right. So in Matthew, what would you expect to find?
Prophecies
from the Old Testament that the Jews were familiar with. Yes. The Old Testament was read, Paul said, in your synagogues every Sabbath. Now, if that was read every Sabbath day in your synagogue, and you were of some age, you've heard this all your life, wouldn't you like to think that you would be familiar with some of the prophets concerning the Messiah? Well, yes. So, pardon me?
Some of
You'd like to think you could remember some of it. And so Peter emphasizes this is what the prophet said from long ago. Now, what did Peter tell the people to do? Before we answer that, I want you to look back at this previous question. Peter said, here's what the prophet said from Samuel onward. From Samuel onward. You see, we don't have just one prophecy. We don't have just one prophet. We have a multitude of prophets that have prophesied of the sufferings and the death of Jesus. And what's Peter's point regarding that? If multiple prophets said it, it was read in your hearing in your synagogue every Sabbath, then what's his point? You should have known this. That's right. You should have known this. Now, number 12. I'm sorry, David. Yes. So it's a good way of saying it. Yes. I know you were ignorant when you did this, but here's what it says.
The significance of verse 17. Now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. That's a real slap in the face to the rulers. And he's in the temple, and the rulers are also in the temple. They're hearing every word he's saying.
Yes.
That kind of brings about chapter 4.
It does. It kind of fans the flame for chapter 4 and chapter 5.
We can't underemphasize the fact that the rulers are hearing every word he's saying.
Yes.
He is not only saying, you people are ignorant, but you were led into ignorance.
Yes.
You're ignorant rulers.
Yes. Yes, that's putting it very plain, but that's exactly what he's telling you. Yeah. Now, you take that thought back. Who was it that cried out, crucify him, crucify him? Who was it that persuaded the people to cry that out? The rulers did. Yes. Chief priest of the elders. Yes. So we want to take special note of that. And as Jesus hung upon the cross and looked upon those that were crucifying him, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, when Paul, later on, and when Peter in this passage, and when Jesus in Luke 23 talks about the things that the people didn't know, they did these things in ignorance. Did they know they were crucifying somebody? Oh, yeah, they knew that. Who did they think they were crucifying? A blasphemer. You see, the point is, they didn't know, they didn't understand who he was. Now, was there any excuse for that? No. A familiar passage I've asked you to memorize from John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Who wants to quote it for me? Many? That's right. The miracles that Jesus performed was to identify who he was. Now, did those Jews who cried out, crucify him, crucify him, had any of them seen any miracles? Well, then why didn't they believe him to be the Christ?
They had blinders.
Yeah. Yeah.
They believed the rulers.
They believed the rulers, who were ignorant, as you've pointed out. So, yes. Now, what does Peter tell these folks to do? Donna? What must they do? Repent and be converted. We're going to look at that more in just a little bit. But he's telling them, or should I say, is he telling them the same thing that he's already preached in Acts chapter 2? Yes. How did he word it in Acts chapter 2? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And that's in verse 38. What does Peter further say about Jesus in verses 20 and 21? Jacob, would you mind to read those verses for me, please, and then we'll talk about it.
To you before, and heaven must receive until the times of restoration.
All right, what is it that Peter is now telling them about who Jesus is? He's going to forgive sins. Heaven's going to receive him until everything is like God wants it to be. Now, I think this relates somewhat to the appointed time that things are going to be fulfilled in Christ. But the prophets have spoken of these things. So there's no excuse for you not to know who Jesus is. Number 14, what prophecy did Moses speak that is mentioned by Peter? And give the Old Testament reference. What's the prophecy? Katie?
The Lord would raise a prophet from their land.
All right, and where is it found? Excellent. You're doing great. Appreciate you being so sharp on that. So question. What would Moses, or what would have happened to those, or what would happen to those who would not listen to the prophet that Moses spoke of? James?
They would be utterly destroyed.
Utterly destroyed. That's right. Number 16, whom among the prophets spake of these days? Dana?
Samuel
and forward. All of these spoke, he said, of these days. Donna, over here, Donna Anderson. How does Peter identify these people? Verse 25. Sons of the prophets and of the covenant. I want to talk about that for just a little bit. We have not discussed that as thoroughly as I think it needs discussion. When Peter identifies them as sons of the prophets and of the covenant, is he simply talking about that, well, you know, your great-great-grandpappy was Samuel? No, that's not the point. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant. What is it that these people had been given for generations? The law, the word, prophet. I'm fishing.
They've been promised things.
That's the word. They've been promised things all the way back. They've been promised redemption. They've been promised forgiveness. All of the prophets have spoken of these very things. And it brings it forward to you, the promise. You remember in Acts chapter 2 how Peter stated it? In verse 39, for to you is the promise, to your children, and as many as are afar off. As many as the Lord God shall call. Thank you. Just messed up. But what we want to note in that is these people are identified as folks who should be very, very familiar with the things that the prophets had promised. All right? They were heirs of the things that they had promised. They would benefit from these things. All right? Number 18. What promise does Peter remind them of? And of course, this becomes even more specific. What promise does he remind them of? All right, the seed promise in verse 25, you see it quoted, saying to Abraham, and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, Patrick, this is where we are in our study, and we want to comment just here. How is it that all families of the earth would be blessed? How would they be blessed? Randy? Forgiveness of sins. That's right. Why does man need forgiveness of sins? We're going to talk about that in the sermon this morning. But the point being, sin is introduced in Genesis chapter 3. Man needs forgiveness of sins, and he's needed it for a long, long time because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the plan of God to save man, to forgive him, was in Christ, and that plan was in the mind of God before time began. Think questions. These are things that we have discussed, and I want you to consider them carefully. Compare Peter's sermon on Acts 2 with this one in Acts 3. Now, if Jared was here, I would ask him that question, but I don't know why he's not here. He probably knew that I was going to ask him that question. But in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, we have noted over and over, it's the same sermon outline. So how do you compare it? Jenny? Give me a point of comparison. What does he suggest? What's the theme, I guess I should say, of both chapters?
The necessity of forgiveness.
The necessity of forgiveness, that's right. And through whom would that come, Lynn?
Come through Jesus.
Come through Jesus. Peter presents that in both chapters. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. That's where he starts his sermon. Verse 22. Now, in chapter 3, you'll note that Peter called them together, and he begins in verse 12, ye men of Israel, why marvel you at this man? And he begins to introduce to them who Jesus is. Do we see that? Now, what other similarities do you see in these two sermons? Miracles, all right? We see in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. They spoke with other tongues, gathered together an audience. Here in Acts chapter 3, Peter heals a lame man, gathers together an audience. All right, very good. What else do we find? In particular about the sermons. He does. In verse 36 of chapter 2, he said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom ye crucified. Notice how specific he is. Testifies to the resurrection. All right, hold that thought. I want to go back to the fact that he indicts them of crucifying the Son of God. In the third chapter, you noted, beginning there in verse 14. Ye denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life. I want to contrast those two things. Who was Barabbas?
He was another prisoner. And, I believe the tradition was to release one and they called for Barabbas.
All right, what was Barabbas guilty of?
Murder.
He was guilty of insurrection, we find in the account of Matthew, I believe it is. And that is, he is a rebellious person. He's guilty of murder, the text tells us. And they asked for him to be released and for Jesus to be executed. Barabbas, a murderer. What did Jesus come to do? Barabbas took life. Jesus came to give life. Do you find that interesting? He's referred to as the Prince of Life in this passage. Now, to your point, Randy, as it is also identified in chapter 2, that God raised him from the dead. In Acts chapter 2, you see that to be the substance of the latter part of Peter's presentation. Here in this sermon, you'll note in verse 15, that God raised him from the dead. What other similar point do we find in both sermons? All right, that's right. The Apostle Peter used the Old Testament prophet David to talk about the resurrection. Here he cites the Old Testament prophecy of Samuel and the prophets forward to identify. Very good. Any other similarities or really same features of both sermons? James? It does. It involves preaching who Jesus is and what he came to do. To provide remission of sins. Preaching the promise that's been reiterated all the way through the generations. Now, Randy, in reference to a point you made a while ago, there's yet one more point I'm looking for. At least at this segment of our study. That Jesus was raised from the dead. You established that. What else do we find?
In both chapters, he says, to which we are all witnesses.
Exactly right. In both chapters, to whom we are witnesses. We are witnesses of these things. You know, it's more than just to simply affirm something to be true. Got a Bible study with some folks, and we're talking about John chapter 6. And how that in John chapter 6, Jesus made the statement that my testimony or my witness is not true. Now, we don't want to come away from that, and I wanted to establish this point in the study on John 6, that Jesus is not saying that if I tell you something, it's false. But the law required that testimony be supported by witnesses. Just saying it's true, don't make it true. Don't make it false either. But when Jesus declared something to be true, it, like other testimony, had to be supported. And he said, my testimony doesn't stand alone. He said, I have the testimony of John. I have the testimony of the Father through the miracles that I have performed. I have the testimony of the Scriptures that you search, thinking that in them you have life. Now as we look here, Peter has affirmed God raised him, this Jesus whom you crucified. He raised him from the dead. And we are all witnesses. Now how many witnesses did the law require to make a thing true?
Two or
three witnesses. In John chapter 6, we've got the testimony of Jesus, but we've also got John as a witness, the miracles testifying, the witness of the Father, and the Old Testament Scriptures testifying that Jesus is the Christ. How many testimonies do we have here when Peter said, we are witnesses? All right, that's a very good answer. If you're just talking about the apostles, you have 12. But we know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared on one instance to over 500, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us. That's pretty indisputable testimony, isn't it? Jesus, that you killed, God raised him from the dead. Yes, these are all similar points that are made in both chapters. Now, there's a specific similar point that I want us to compare. And that is Acts chapter 2, verse 38, with Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Any of you who've studied with me for any length of time, and that includes most of you, know that I sometimes say, put your finger here and turn over there. Put your finger in Acts chapter 2 and look at Acts chapter 3 and look at these two verses. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. What does it say? James. No reading.
Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
All right, that's verse 38. Very good. Now, when we look at Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent and be converted, that what?
Your sins may be blotted out.
All right, that you might receive seasons of refreshings. All right, let's look at these. That your sins might be blotted out. I should have written that here in front of this. That your sins might be blotted out. What is the passages telling us that must be done in order for sin to be forgiven? All right. You must believe what's being presented. You must repent of your sins. And you must be baptized here in Acts 3:19, be converted, that you might receive the remission of sins or the blotting out of your sins. Randy?
The Acts 3:19 New American Standard says, therefore repent and return.
Yeah. Yeah. What's involved in that returning? When you parallel it to every other sermon in the book of Acts, what's it involved? Can you return without being baptized? No. You remember the circle? Where we've got God and man in the circle. We've got God giving the law and man violating the law, separating himself from God. Now this return is through Christ. How do we do that? We avail ourselves of the blood of Christ. And when do we do that? When we're baptized into Christ. Isn't that simple? Simple circles. That's all it is. Just circles. That brings us back, returns, and it involves being baptized into the death of Christ. All right, very good. Another think question. Compare Acts 17:30 with Acts 3:17. Put your finger here and turn over there. Let's look at it. What must we conclude about ignorance of God's law? Donna Anderson?
It's no excuse.
It's not an excuse. That's exactly right. It doesn't become an excuse. Now, Question number three. What is the seasons of refreshing described in verse 19? What other expressions are used that you would parallel that to? Seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Anything come to mind? Well, it would involve something related to that. When you look in 1 Peter, again a familiar text, chapter 3, verse 21. 1 Peter 3, 21. Randy, would you read that for me, please?
1 Peter 3, 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
The appeal to God for a good conscience. What happens when you commit sin and you become aware of that and you beat yourself up for being so ignorant? You have a guilty conscience. That's right. Now when you hear the plan of salvation that God has devised, you hear it involving the sacrifice of His Son. And how you can then be forgiven of your sin and you comply with that teaching. What then do you have? Still have a guilty conscience? A clean conscience. All right? No longer a guilty conscience, but a clean conscience. When did you have that clean conscience? When you were baptized into Christ. Now, why does that provide you with a clean conscience? Your sins are forgiven. Isn't that simple? Now, again, I want to drive that point home. When you look at such texts as Acts chapter 2, where the gospel was first preached, and see that these who gladly received His word, verse 44 and following, tells us that they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart. Well, how could they be glad? What had these in Acts 2 been told? You crucified the Son of God. What else have they been told? You can be forgiven of that. What else now had these Jews done?
Baptized.
That's right. So now they can take their food with a clean conscience. Isn't that simple? When you read in Acts chapter 8, and you can find numerous illustrations in the book of Acts, talking about the Ethiopian eunuch that Philip joined himself to and began to preach to him Jesus. And he baptized him. And the eunuch went on his way. What was he doing? What was he doing before that? He was in his sin. That's right. Well, he was reading, yes. But he was reading about the coming of Jesus. And what did that convict him of? He was a sinner. He needed what Jesus came to provide. And he went on his way rejoicing. But when he was baptized into Christ, his sins were forgiven. Yes, David. Well, Paul identifies himself later on as doing these kind of things. He was a blasphemer and he bound Christians to put them to death. And when Stephen died or was stoned, he held the garments of those who did that and approved what they did. But he could be forgiven. In fact, he referred to himself as chief of sinners. Yes, he could be forgiven. All right. Well, that's all I want to say about chapter 3, unless you have a question or a comment further. Let's look just briefly at chapter 4 and see what we're going to be discussing in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4. Now, I want you to note that the first few verses, first four verses of Acts chapter 4, sort of belong in chapter 3 because they're tied together with it. It says, "And as they spake unto the people..." the priest and the chief cap or the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being sore troubled because they taught the people and proclaimed in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in ward until the morrow, for now it was eventide. But many of them that heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Now here we see that these men are arrested because of what they are preaching. Now, I want you to tie the two chapters together because it tells us, and as they spake unto the people. We've still got this multitude of people that have responded to the healing of this lame man, this audience of people, and the chief priest and the chief captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Where is this sermon being presented? All right, it's the same place. It's being presented in Jerusalem, in the temple, or Solomon's porch, as it were. This audience of people gathered out in front of Peter, and Peter is continuing to preach to them. Now let's identify the characters in verse 1. The priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. Who are the priests, first of all, Randy? All right, authorized to give sacrifice and serve, give themselves to temple service, yes.
Well, they were not only of the tribe of Levi, but they were direct descendants of Aaron.
Yes, they were. Yes, they were. In fact, we find that the priests were divided up into courses. Does that sound familiar to you? Those of you in our Wednesday night study? All right, who was a priest in our Wednesday night study? Zacharias, that's right, the father of John. So, again, we want to note who these characters are. Now, I've asked you to read the book of Acts repeatedly. Keep doing that. Read the book of Acts over and over. And, of course, between now and next time, you would do well to read at least Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 7. Okay? That's not a lot of reading between now and then. We'll continue next time.